Hey guys. Hey everyone. So I'm gonna get started. So good to have you guys here. We'll get started just because of time. I know you probably have some things to do this evening as well, so I want to get you out here in time. My name is Savo. Thrilled to be able to get to hang out with you and talk about discipling and discipleship, international students and discipleship. But before I get started, how do I do this? One is I need to give you some notes, so you can some handouts so you can take notes with them. And I'm going to ask my beautiful wife, Christina. This is Christina, my wife. And so just she's amazing. And so many other words I could use to describe my wife, but we'll stop at amazing right now. So we've been married 15 years. We met in Chi Alpha, and she's from Branson. I'm from Kenya. God is amazing. And only God can do stuff like that. And we have four kids. And we have four kids, and they're between the ages of 10 and 5. So that was four kids in 5 years. God, again, is awesome. And my wife is, like, the most amazing woman in the world. And so they are two boys, two girls, 10-year-old girl, a 9-year-old boy, 7-year-old boy, and 5-year-old girl. So we're blessed, uber blessed. And as a family, we all feel like God's called us to mobilize a generation to make disciples of all nations. And I'll share with you a little bit about my story. But before I get into that, I have more. Before I get into that, I'll just let you keep those. I wanted to make sure that just if you would indulge me for about maybe 5 minutes, and I want to just get some quick feedback from this morning session with Eli and Mary, where God was speaking to you, things that really stood out to you. We're talking about discipleship with international students, but we're still talking about discipleship. So I wanted us to start there with what you got this morning. Just your feedback. You're all processing. It was that deep. It was good, right? Right. That was awesome. I thought that was really good. No, he did. I think he used that. He did. At first, I was like, come on, Eli. You know, I'm married to an American. And, you know, seriously. What? It was a great illustration. Yes. Yeah. That's awesome. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Right. That's really good. So we're compelled by the love of Christ, you know, to go. That's why we reconcile students to Christ, basically. Yeah. Steve? Then I'll come to you. Go ahead, Steve, and I'll come right here. That's good. Yeah. Remind me your name. That's right. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Very powerful. Maybe one or two more. Yes.
So I thought all of that was, it was really good. I think I've heard that before, but every time there's just a different level where God is speaking to us, and it was really rich. Words that we've used like family, and not seeing the line stop, and really discipling them. All of those things that we're talking about. If you ask me, Savo, what's kind of the main thing you're talking about? I'm not telling you anything new about discipleship. I really don't feel like that's what the Spirit of God would have me do, is to give you something new about discipleship. But it's to put it in a context, probably. So when we talk about family, and we talk about, you know, for example, taking spiritual responsibility and helping people disciple others who will disciple others. And talking about, even Steve, as you talked about, raising up others who will go ahead and do it, and so you can have the joy of seeing that. We as human beings sometimes have a capacity to see that only to a certain extent. And let me put it at a different level. Sometimes we see it only among our students who we are familiar with. And sometimes it really is the greatest challenge, I think, is to be able to see all of what you've just shared and heard applied to international students. And so I don't know if I can get away with saying this, but I typically say stuff like this, that if what you do in discipleship doesn't work with international students, then I question your method. Because Jesus did give us a great commandment, and he gave us the great commission, which is to make disciples of all nations. And there are moments where we need to have a Peter moment, where Jesus helps us expand what this really looks like, what his initial goal really was and his vision is. And so this is oversimplifying it, but I think what you're doing to disciple, biblically disciple your American students, should work for your international students. Now, there's some contextualizing to do to that. All right? So that's maybe some of what we're going to try and help work with today in this, and maybe give you some time for some questions. I had a PowerPoint, but we're having some technical difficulties, which I am trying to resolve, which is not a good idea, because my wife knows I do horribly at multitasking. So, baby, I'm going to ask you to do something. John has something to do. So, my friend was supposed to get me that PowerPoint, but it didn't come through. But in the meantime, I'm going to start praying. That's what we do when we're having technical difficulties. And you need to buy some time. But no, really, I just want God to do what he wants to do. I would love for the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, to deposit in your heart that which will transform your campus and impact the lives of the nations he's brought to your doorstep. Jesus, we thank you so much for how much you love us. Thank you for... Thank you, God, that you called a few to you. You went deep with them. And Lord Jesus, you taught them, you modeled to them, you mentored them, you released them to go do it. You watched and then you released them again, God, as you left your spirit with them to be able to do what we're experiencing even now, as we are able to we were discipled, and now we're in need of discipling others who will become disciple makers. God of heaven, we pray. We pray that you would give us your heart and your vision. Lord God, we pray that you would enable us to see how much you have loved all of us. God, we pray that you would give us the capacity to absorb, that as we look at the disciples and the legacy of discipleship that we will leave, that there will be a line that will go to many nations. And Lord, that not being only because we disciple American students, but also because we disciple international students. And so we pray, Lord God, that that would be, that which you would do, and God, in us and through us, and that we would raise up others to love, serve, proclaim the gospel to, and disciple the nations on our campuses. Do that, Lord God, we pray in your strong and powerful name. Be with us now. Amen. Amen. So I love Matthew 28, which we all know. So why don't we just go ahead and quote it? It depends if you're using King James, that's okay. You know, let's just do it. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. What does it say? Therefore, make disciples. I'm Kenyan. You'll see a lot of this going on. So you just have to indulge me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. To the end of the ages, right? You guys did great. That was interesting, but you did great. So here's the thing. I think I really like looking at that, and I think about a sandwich. I think about that Jesus took the time to say that as he's leaving, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He lacks nothing. All authority has been given to him. And then he ends up by saying, after he's told us to make disciples, to teach and baptize them, but he says then that I am with you until the end. And so the way I look at it, it is that Jesus gives us the great commission, he puts behind us the gravity of all of heaven to accomplish that. And I think that if we are to embrace the gravity of all of heaven, it will push us into the direction of God's heart, which is also for the nations. Discipleship is not a limited thing to a few that maybe you get and you can understand it. It looks easy. Discipleship is not something that is limited to that which you have experienced before. I think the gravity of heaven, if you would allow me to use that, has done things. It's caused people to believe beyond their experiences. You see in Hebrews 11. It's caused people to sacrifice greatly even their lives, even not loving their lives even unto death, because of the gravity of heaven and that which God has asked us to do. It has caused people to go places where they never thought they'll be. That's what's caused many of the nations to know the Lord today. That same gravity of heaven is behind us. And it's not up to us to pick and choose how far we want it to go. Because God has always had that agenda, if you would allow me to use that. And it's not limited to the places we're familiar with. It's not limited only to the things that are possible. It's not only limited to the things that don't require so much sacrifice. God wants all nations to be discipled. Now, it's important for us to be able to realize when we talk about international student that we all come from somewhere, correct? I am from Kenya. And as a Kenyan, I am part of a greater whole. You guys are in America also part of a greater whole. We tend to emphasize that a lot more. I am from a collectivistic culture. You're from a more individualistic culture, generally speaking. Correct? So I always got in trouble because I'd ask my friends, my American friends, I'd say hi to them. And they'd say, hey, how you doing? How's your day? I'm like, it's great. How's yours? And they're, this is great. And my day's going well. And I'd always ask them this question that threw them for a loop every time. How's your family? How are your parents? And they're like, why are you asking me about my parents? And normally I'd say, well, you came from somewhere, right? They're like, you know, that's true. But nobody ever asked me that question. But that's every day for me. That's where I grew up. That's my mindset. I come from somewhere. I have a specific lens, or let me use another word, narrative, that I use that plays in my head when it comes to understanding family and people. You have a narrative. Each of us have a narrative. So when it comes to dealing with internationals, it's important for us to be cognizant of our narratives. And so one of the people that I thought did a great job with kind of describing the narratives was he wrote The Good and Beautiful God and The Good and Beautiful Life. I don't know if any of you have read any of those books. And I'm think James Brian Smith. So anyway, here's what he said. He gave us three narratives. He says that we have these narratives in our lives that determine so much of how we live our life. And we've got a family narrative that kind of tells you kind of your value, you know, who you are. I'm 8th out of 11 kids. I'm a son, which means being a son means specific things for my family. My value, my worth is determined directly to what I do to be able to help my family and to play my role as a son. So coming to the U.S., getting a master's degree and going into campus ministry was not fulfilling my family narrative. And many of you can understand that one. And so when things happen at home, even if I have family here, guess who my dad calls, even though I have older sisters that live in the U.S.? Yours truly. I am a son. That's part of my family narrative. So it describes to me who I am and my value and my worth. Then you also have another narrative, and that is your cultural narrative. Your cultural narrative kind of tells you somewhat some things that what is important. What is, for example, what does success look like? We get some of those narratives, like, you know, that we are success is, you know, getting a good job, being married at a certain age, having a house, 2-car garage with 1.5, 2.5 kids. That one really messes me up. Success. Where do we get that narrative from? How do we understand what it means to be successful? Part of some of that success narrative in this culture is, you know, this rugged individualism that we have. It feeds into how we grow up and think through things. So that is our narrative, our cultural narrative. We then have another narrative that is our religious narrative. And from our religious narrative, we get who God is and what God says. And our God concept, generally speaking, comes from our religious narrative. It's heavily impacted by our family narrative and is influenced by our cultural narrative. So Toja and some other people say something close to this, that it's so important, our narratives are so important, because what we think of God, what comes first to our mind when we think of God, is probably the most important thing, right? And that there's probably no civilization that seems to have developed or risen beyond its narrative of who God is. So your God concept is really affected by our narratives. The scary thing about our narratives is our narratives are in place from a long time ago, and we don't really realize them. And they are in place so deeply in us that they determine how we live our lives, and they run and essentially ruin our lives without us ever even thinking about them. So what is important is to make sure that we check in our narratives with what he calls the Jesus narrative. Now, Jesus being the only true Son of God, and he came to earth and he spoke about the kingdom of heaven and who God is. So he gave us the narrative concerning who God is. And it's important for us to check in our narratives with that. Where are you going with all of this? Well, it's super important to realize Mark says that the first message that Jesus ever preached was to tell us to repent. And repent in that passage means to change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. And the way I look at it is God has brought the nations to us for one purpose, to know him. That perhaps they'd reach out to him and find him, even though he's not far off, but to know him. So God has brought the nations to us. It's important for us in discipleship to be able to trade in our narratives for the Jesus narrative. And I think one of the impacts of you trading in your narrative for the Jesus narrative is that you begin to embrace the whole picture of what it looks like to disciple all nations. Because the Jesus narrative is not limited to Americans, which I keep saying, and I might get in trouble someday for saying this, that I think I love it, but to know that God is not American. It is so important for us to be able to communicate that. God isn't American, but he loves America more than you do. You can never love it more than he does. God is also not Kenyan, but he loves Kenya more than any of us can. Isn't that something else? God is so huge. He's amazing. And so it's important for us in the context of discipling people who are from other nations to remember we come into the discipleship conversation not fully as the experts knowing everything about the culture and not having a narrative. You have a narrative. You have a lens through which you are looking at students, at international students. And so it's important to recognize that. Check it in with the Jesus narrative. And then let you be able to get what Jesus' narrative is concerning the international students. Does that make sense? Okay, I just think it's always important for me to be able to say that. It's always important for me to be able to remember that about the narratives. I came to the U.S. in 1996. It was June 14th. And landed at JFK. My brother came to pick me up from the airport. We drove all the way to Springfield, Missouri. And we passed through a lot of states. I don't remember seeing any of them. It's just jet lag is pretty interesting. And so we drove and it was pretty awesome. I was a Christian. I'd given my heart to the Lord. My oldest sister, get this, went to India as an international student, got saved, baptized in the Holy Spirit. She came to visit in Kenya and all she could do was tell me about Jesus every time. And eventually, I gave my heart to the Lord. I'm cutting a long story short. I gave my heart to the Lord because my oldest sister is an international student in India, got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit. So I stand here today because of that. Somebody in India was reaching out to my sister, right? And so it's really powerful what God does. And then I came to the Missouri State. Then it was called SMS. And I was looking for campus ministry. I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. My story is pretty long, but I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then I was looking for campus ministry. Now, I knew I wanted a campus ministry that was on mission living for Jesus Christ. And I didn't want to huddle up and survive. I wanted to live intentionally for Jesus. He had put so much in my life. There's so much I wanted to share, which also one of the ways I got saved is I used to have the same dream about five times. And in my dream, I was carrying a Bible before I became a believer. I was carrying this big Bible. And I was telling everybody on my campus in high school about Jesus Christ. And in my dream, as somebody who was not a believer, knew the truth, was holding on to the world, wanted Jesus, God has given me a vision of how much joy I have in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ before I even give my heart to him. And so I always say that because it's important for us to be able to realize that God's always working on people. And you can't want people to be saved more than Jesus does. And so he's always working on people. So I came, I was looking for campus ministry. I interviewed campus pastors, which is what I thought everybody did. So I'd go to campus ministry, tell them, hey, tell me about you guys. And the thing is, I went to a building. It was called the Ecumenical Center. I didn't know what that meant. Later on, I came to figure out what that kind of meant. You know, so I interviewed them, and I'd interview one after another, after another, after four interviews, asking them, tell me about your ministry, and they would. And I'd ask them, my million-dollar question was, do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they'd say no. I'd say, thank you for your time. Move on to the next guy. And then after four times of doing that, I was really, really disappointed. And I happened to be walking by the Chi Alpha house. It's in the summer, not many students. And I get this nudge from the Holy Spirit, why don't you go in over there? I'd never heard of Chi Alpha, not familiar with the Greek system. It just looked weird. This is America. I'm really suspicious. There's no way that this is a Christian thing. You know, they just have Chi Alpha and then they tacked on Christian. But that seems like it's all the devil, something like that. So then what happened is I ended up walking in because Jesus won, and I walked in and I went down to the basement. It was already looking spooky to me. It's a house. And first of all, it's not a church, and I was used to seeing bigger buildings as churches. And so it's a house. And I walked down the basement and I go in an office, knock on the door, And the pastor, get this, in Kenya, pastors then didn't wear baseball hats and shorts. The pastor, the campus pastor, is wearing a baseball hat and shorts. It's summer, so I don't know. I had no reference to summer. So it's summer and not many students are there. And I'm looking at this guy and I'm thinking, definitely you're not the pastor. Is the pastor here? Are you the pastor? He's like, yes. And I'm like, oh, even more suspicious now. And I ask him, can you tell me about, you guys are campus ministry, can you tell me about what you do? And he tells me about what they believe, you know, reconciling students to Christ and all that kind of stuff. Fivefold philosophy of Chi Alpha. I got a major education because our campus pastor was pretty awesome. His name was Joe Zikafus. And Joe has gone on to be with the Lord. And so I'm asking all these questions, and he's just telling me all this stuff. And eventually I say, okay, I really want you to answer this question for me. Do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And he looks at me and says, of course we do. I'm like, really? I said, yeah. Do you believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I got really interesting on him with the evidence of speaking in tongues. He's like, absolutely. I was like, really? He said, yes. When do you meet? He said, tonight. I'll be there. That's the beginning and the end of my story in Chi Alpha. So I got involved in a Chi Alpha group that just loved on me. And they served me. And they continued to proclaim the gospel to me and share with me the truth of God. But the most important thing I think they did was they moved me from friendship to leadership. And leadership is not just that you're a leader. It's like they discipled me to be a disciple maker. And if I can just quickly go through it, I remember being in a small group with a guy called Paul Dial. Paul was awesome. Great small group leader, upperclassman. He introduced me to almost everybody in Chi Alpha. He made my experience what it was for me in Chi Alpha at SMS. So Paul took me around, introduced me to his friends. He made sure I was part of his small group. He made me sit right next to him in small group. And he introduced me to all his friends. And then he'd ask me to pray and stuff. And he just kept pulling me out of the shadows in the small group because I was new. Paul did so much for me. And then after that, Paul started planting the seed in my head. He said, oh, you can do this. I want you to be able to do this. I think you can do this. And he would pray with me. One of the things that Paul really discipled me in is praying. I used to love praying, but Paul loved praying. I used to see Paul on the campus late at night. And he was a chemistry guy, so he'd walk into his lab. And one day I said, Paul, why are you always walking late at night on campus? I was like, Savo, I'm prayer walking. And that started for me something that I did for 19 years. Prayer walking to campus. And I still do it every time, everywhere I go. So if I visit your campus, I'll probably prayer walk your campus. More out of just because that is who God has, that is something I was discipled in. I saw it, I caught it, and I lived it out. And so Paul introduced me to a lot of friends. He taught me so much. And then eventually he told me, you need to go to leadership training class. Went to leadership training class, started leading a small group. My first small group had some Kenyan students. I think it had an Iranian student as well. It had an American guy who is leading Chi Alpha at SLU today, Matt Herman. He was my first ever recruit to my small group. I made sure I got Matt, and I was like, Matt, you're going to be in my small group, and you don't have an option. And he's like, sure, Savo, I'll be in your small group. And in case you don't know Matt is Sarah Malcolm's brother, and Harvey Herman is Matt's dad. So Matt was in my small group. And what has been interesting has been, I wish I had this picture with you, but Matt does have it. And it's a picture of me and Matt. And then a guy named Bill Parker Morgan IV. I used to like saying that name. And then there's a guy called James Boley who we'll probably see here. Those are people that God has used me as an international to impact their lives. Isn't that something else? I'm not just sharing this with you so you can just, it's important for us to be able to think about international students in that context. It is so important for us to be able to see them in that context. Here's what's super important. Something that will determine the trajectory of what you do with international students. See, I have this thing that I don't know if it's a disdain. I don't know if it's a godly one even. So I don't even know why I'm sharing it, but I'll share it anyway. That it is not okay with what Jesus has paid the price for us to look at internationals and say, we want to befriend them. I understand some plant and you know, others water, the growth belongs to the Lord. I understand planting the seed is super important. That's the most important thing. But sometimes I think in our minds we settle at international students becoming saved, and that is good. Right? Well, they're saved in a context that's not like theirs. And when they go home, they have nothing to keep them. And they will dump their faith because they're saying, Christianity was a great part of my American experience. It just doesn't work in Saudi Arabia and India. And Jesus called us to that. I think it's important that he said, don't just get them saved. He said, make disciples. And so we make disciples. So here's what I think is very biblical. So look at international students. The Bible tells us that in John 4:35, that the fields are ripe for harvest, right? And then Jesus is talking to disciples that the fields are ripe for harvest. And I see the internationals that way. That they're part of the field that is ripe for harvest, that God has brought them to us. But they're all not only the field that's ripe for the harvest, they also are those, like in John 4:35, that are the harvest for the laborers. And if you only see them as the field that's ripe for the harvest, is not as laborers for the harvest, then you're missing it. That will determine how you disciple and impact international students' lives. So a phrase that my wife and I have used, and somebody shared with us, a guy called Fred Farouk, and he said that you need to think discipleship from the very first handshake. From the very first handshake, which is we emphasize friendship to leadership. Because that is who we are. We think discipleship all the time. It is MO. It is what it's our lives. That which Jesus gave us is supposed to happen with every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Marie is a girl from Japan, and Christina and I had the privilege of picking her up from the airport. Back then, most international students, when we picked them up from the airport, they were not like Marie. Marie had a longboard before I knew what longboards were. She had this baseball hat, and it was turned around, and all this writing on it, and her backpack was really, she just didn't fit the Japanese mindset that I had. So she was out of the box when the first time we met her. And so we took her in, got her into the dorm, got her settled in. We got to hang out with her. Christina used to lead a girl small group, and I used to lead a guy small group. And, you know, the most interesting thing is that we typically tried to just get to befriend international students and invite them unapologetically to a Bible study. We'd make sure they knew it was a Bible study. And we'd hang out with them and befriend them. I'll share with you some more things. But we invited Maria, Christina invited Maria to a small group. And Chris, how many girls did you have in your small group that year? Christina had zero small members in the small group. Then she met Maria. And then after she met Maria, the small group grew to how many? To about six. Okay, so here's this Japanese girl who doesn't even know Jesus, who is inviting everybody she knows to a Bible study. And we had no conflict with that. She's not a believer, but God can do some great things in her. And God wants to use her. So Maria comes to the Bible study. She invites her all her friends that she knows. Come to this Bible study. My good friend Christina is leading a Bible study. I don't really know much about the Bible. It sounds really good. Come to the Bible study. She's bringing a lot of people. And she's going to hear the truth about Jesus Christ, about what Jesus wants for us and how we're to live our lives and all of that kind of stuff. And eventually Maria comes to a conference in which she is confronted by how she's living her life and how much she needs God. And she disappears for longer than 6 months. No Maria, she just disappeared. She was confronted with truth and she didn't want to have to deal with it. And so she was convicted. And I don't think she'd ever experienced that before. And then after about a year, she shows up and she starts talking to Chris and I about what Jesus had been doing within that year. And Maria had given her heart within that year to the Lord. So what am I saying? Can you disciple somebody before they become a believer? We need to think discipleship from the very first handshake. It's not up to me to get them to be saved, but when they get saved, I want them to hit the ground running. You know, they need to know what they need to know to be able to live for Jesus. So it's so important when you come to discipling international students to think to think discipleship from the very first handshake, it's also important to think about with the end in mind, the beginning, the end in mind. I'm not following my notes here, so I need to make sure I get to your notes. For those of you guys who really need your notes, I am a Kenyan, so we speak circular as opposed to linear, which, so that could be frustrating. Jesus when Jesus came in Mark 3, I think 13 through 15, you see Jesus calling people. He entered into our world. He picked men to be with him to do certain things that were what God wanted them to do, preach, have authority to drive out demons. He lived life with them. He lived life with them, and I'll continue to emphasize that one. He lived life with them, and he lived life with them, and he lived life with them. See, the very important thing is Jesus entered into our world. International student discipleship will not happen unless you enter into their world. They will probably never come to your group, and if they do, we praise the Lord for that. But I think from what I heard this morning, we need to have new metrics for how we look at how we grow, what it is that success looks like. And success is really discipling international students and discipling even the three that he talked about. Okay, so let me stop rambling. So, and then Jesus trained them and he released them to do more again and again, 2 Timothy 2:2, which you know. Okay. Three I's that we talk about a lot in XAI is to be informed about international students. Information really feeds a lot of our curiosity, but just our knowledge so we can know how to pray and we can be strategic. Oh, I need to move my thing. Thank you. So first one is to be informed, which is continually taking steps to inform yourselves of international student community on your campus. Where are the international students from? What countries? What are they studying? So if you have a lot of PhD students who are spending a ton of time in your lab, do you think it's going to affect how you disciple them or even reach out to them? It will. Guess where most of your discipleship is going to be? It's going to be in the lab, not even in a coffee shop sitting down with them as we typically are used to. It's going to be in the lab. You're going to be in the lab hanging out with them at very interesting hours because they're kind of owned by their professors. And so you've got to be able to figure out where they are. So you need to be informed of where they are, what they're studying, where they live, the needs they have, where do they hang out. Our Saudi students, I always met them at coffee shops. I had some of the deepest conversations with my Saudi friends at coffee shops. One of my friends, Faisal, is from Saudi Arabia. And I got to hang out with him, spend some time with him. And just our first conversation was him asking me, hey, what do you do? And I'm like, okay, I'm a missionary. I'm a minister. And I'm trying to find the right words to describe to my Muslim friend what I do. So I tell people about Jesus. And yeah, that's what I do. That was a pretty lame explanation. It was like, huh, okay. And so, what do you do? I said, I'm studying accounting. In fact, I have a test and stuff and things like that. I was like, you know what? I can pray for you. And I hope you study well, but I'll be praying for you. He said, you know what? I need more friends like you. So he goes, I send him a text. How did it go? He says, it's been amazing. It went well. Thanks for praying for me. And so Faisal and I just begin hanging out a lot. And I continue to share with Faisal about what Jesus says in the Bible. And I'm not hiding because the truth is I'm thinking if someday Faisal becomes a believer, there's some things he needs to know. Right? And so that's important for us to do that. We need to be informed about your student. The reason I prayed for Faisal is because I know he's a Saudi Arabian, so he's a Muslim. So you need to pray for Muslims. They are not offended by you praying for that. They'll actually invite that. You need to be intentional. We're purposeful in discipling international students. So we need to be intentional in discipling them. We need to be intentional in how we raise up our leaders to be, because we have leaders here. So you guys need to be able to share with your leaders about discipling international students. You know what I heard today and thinking about three students, discipled three students. And I was like, what if one of them was an international student? Just one. Can you be intentional about doing that? What if 28,000 students did that with one? Our vision is to reach 100,000 in the next now 9 years. And reaching them is moving them from friendship to leadership, really discipling them so they can be disciple makers. And if we look at what we were shared about today, the exponential factor to that, now 100,000 is not without outreach, out of God's reach. It can happen. In 9 years, we'll be surpassing 100,000. Even if just 5,000 of the 28 do that, we would have surpassed that mark. But the reason I say 100,000 is not because it's my number, it's because of what God challenged me. He said, I want you to share that we are going to reach 100,000. I'm like, Lord, 100,000 is a lot. And he reminded me very quickly, 100,000 is only 10% of the students I've brought here to know me. So yes, put 100,000 and believe me for it. I was at a graduation ceremony, digress a little bit, and I remember watching some friends graduating, and they came forward, and as they were coming forward, sitting in the nosebleed section, I'm watching them graduate. And the Lord begins to speak to me through his Holy Spirit. And he says, hey, do you know that student? And I'm saying, yes. And he says, well, he came here without me and he's leaving without me. I'm like, oh, wow, what do I do with that? The very next student that comes, he says, do you know that student? I said, yes, Lord. And this time I'm hesitant. He says, he came here. What is the first one I said? He came here without me and he's leaving without me. The second one was, he came here knowing me and he's leaving without me. And I got a glimpse of what Acts 17, 26 through 27 is about. That God determines the times and places where people live, and he does it so that perhaps they'd reach out to him and find him, though it's not afar off. I'm not imposing on you, but I'm just sharing this. That is the very reason Jesus has brought the international student to your campus. That's the reason why they're there. Perhaps they would reach out to him and find him, though he's not far off from them. And he wants them to know him, and you guys get to do that. Intentional, influential. We help other international students and ministries disciple international students. So all of this has to happen on the basis of, really, we have to serve. We have to serve. I am so bad at this. But here's a framework that will help us. David Schomburg wrote our first ever and one of the best manuals we have for ministry to international students. And it's in this box here. But it's a good, healthy read. It gives you a lot of cross-cultural stuff and everything. It's a manual for ministry to international students. Some of you have read this. And I know some of you are like, oh, no, do I have to read all of this? Maybe you don't have to read all of it, but it's a good framework that helps us in discipling international students and moving them from friendship to leadership. And so I'm going to share with you just some of those. He talks about six levels. And the first one is contact. And with contact, here we're talking about a question. I put questions that I feel like international students ask you when you connect with them. Remember, you think discipleship from the very first handshake. But these are the questions I think an international student is asking you at this level. Do you really want to be my friend? And in other words, it's saying, prove to me that you're really interested in being my friend. Key words here is that, you know, turf. Turf is so important. What does that mean? You are the host. They are the guest. And we need to have that attitude in our outreach towards international students and meeting them. We need to go to them as people who are the hosts, who are helping them feel welcome. And so we say every student welcomes. It's the heart of God. God has welcomed us. We were alienated from God. I love that scripture because it helps me put it into perspective. We were all alienated from God because of our thinking, the way we were before. But God loves us and he brought us into the kingdom of his son. He loves. But here the important thing is that you need to enter into their world. The word became flesh and it dwelt among us. So how do you contact an international student? You meet them where they are. Some of you play soccer. I did. I met a whole bunch of Saudi students. I met a whole bunch of students from all over the world. Some of the deepest conversations I ever had about Jesus was on the soccer field. You may not play soccer, But you can go to the International Students Association and get to meet them where they are. We talk about finding, feeding, and fighting. I think international students make you really have to work hard to find them. They do. It's just is the reality. But you've got to go where they are. I would encourage you, before you invite them, go where they are. And it's not bad to invite them. And if you invite, offer to bring them. That changes a lot of things. And if you bring them, be ready for them to come with other friends, because they don't come from an individualistic culture. They come from a collectivistic culture. It is intimidating to walk into a room with Americans. If you've never experienced that, as an international, take my word from it. It is very intimidating. Because everybody's talking and they're talking loud and you're walking in and you do not know what to expect. And if you've invited them and you're expecting them to work through all those people and get to you eventually, then you'll lose them. So go bring him. And do what Paul did to me. Introduce all your friends to that student. Prepare your friends that I'm bringing an international student and I want you to be friendly. You know, Mr. Grumpy Guy, stop being grumpy to the international student and be nice to them. Because Jesus brought them here to know him. And you've just got to change the way you behave right now. But this guy really needs Jesus, and your smile is going to change everything. You know, there's some conversations that are necessary to have like that. Okay, anyway, let's move on. And then, so go where they are, enter their world, go to their dorms, all that kind of stuff, initiate the conversation, say hello to them. It'll never be not awkward to start a conversation with somebody you've never met before. That's just part of the way it is. It's always awkward. So we just need to get over the awkwardness. How do we contact them? I've given you some of those, but I think we can use some of the avenues the university gives us. Some of you guys have English conversation partners on your campus, international friends where they're partnering internationals with Americans and they're doing English conversations. Belkis Lehman says this is programmed evangelism by the university. You need to take advantage of this. You know, just jump on it and use it. Okay? We're people of the Spirit. Pray to God. Follow the leading of the Spirit of God to lead you to be able to have encounters with international students. What events does the university put on for international students that are open to students and community? Find out. Go to the international student's office. Sometimes to meet with them, like I said, if they're a chemistry student, go to their lab. At lunch, have lunch with them when they're eating, when they're available, not when you're available. That changes everything. It puts you on a whole new level when you make time to be there when they're available as opposed to when you're available. Level two is confidence. So confidence now is, I'm going to need to rush through these. What time are we supposed to be done here? 4:45. My wife said 5. Very Kenyan. Chris, I love that. Level two is confidence. So, confidence, what does that mean? So here the question is the student asking, can I trust you? Can I trust you? And here is the key word, here's consistency. If you don't stick out this relationship, if you don't stick this out, your relationship is compromised. They know. You just wanted me to be a Christian, which is nothing wrong with that. But they wanted to know they're not just a project. They wanted to know that you're a friend. Trust is built through building genuine friendships in which we serve them. Trust is especially for people from collectivistic cultures. It takes time. Trust is developed over time. What I was always shocked with in America, and so I'm not just ranting against America's just experiences internationally. When I came in and people would ask me, hey, so how you doing? Where are you from? All that stuff. Do you have a girlfriend? I'm like, those are really personal questions. Why are you asking me that? I've just met you. Why am I supposed to be divulging all this information to you? Those are normal for us. But those are trust questions. Those are questions that you have in times when you've trusted somebody long enough to be able to tell them all this stuff. Sometimes we want people to just pour out their hearts to you. And sometimes you may meet an international student who's so jet lagged, they're so tired, and they'll just tell you everything and anything. Then later on, they're like, what did I just do? And you think that's normal. Well, it takes time to develop trust. And trust is really one of the major bedrocks for relationship. And so consistency, your consistency in sticking this relationship out. Can you go with them to things that they're going to? Can you make yourself a fixture in everything that goes on in their lives? What my wife and I did was we went to the Association of International Students. We saw some students. We knew they went there. I played soccer. The same students. I saw them there. And I'd go to, with the Saudi students, I'd go to the Saudi Students Association. I went to the mosque for crying out loud with them. I went everywhere. And that's a lot of work. But I think, you know, God of heaven, compelled by his love, sent Jesus Christ to enter into our world. Boy, I can do that with the international students. I can go meet them where they're at, and I can be consistent in showing up in things that are important to them in their lives. And there are times they may ask you, will you come hang out with me? And they may be doing something you really don't enjoy or you're scared about doing. And that's when you die to self and you follow Jesus and you just go with them. But the other thing that is very important, it's not just do you trust them, because they're coming, most of them are coming from collectivistic cultures, is does their community trust you? So if you keep going where they are, then they're more likely to introduce you to their friends, and their friends will get to be a little more likely to be releasing and not skeptical of you. Because their community determines so much of how and what they do. But if you're with Saudi students and the rest of the Saudi students say, watch out for Savoy, he's a dangerous guy, he's just going to do this and this to you, guess what? You don't have much of a chance there, do you? So trust is not only with the individual, but it's also with their community. It's important to remember that. Level 3 is communication. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing, goes on in verses 17. Comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. At this point, they've built relationship with you. They trust you. And they ask you this question now. They ask you what's important to you. Because they're watching your life. What is important to you? And as they watch what's important to you, they continue to ask you questions. Abdul asked me many of those questions. Abdul is from Mali, Muslim guy, and he would ask me a lot of questions because he's watched my life on the soccer field. He's watched me. He's come to our meetings. He did a Windows on the World, told us about Mali, invited us to pray for Mali while he was there. And I continued to, when his mom came, I went to visit her, graduation, all that stuff. Abdul is back in Mali. So whenever we have some of our trips, live dead sightseeing trips that we have, guess who is there helping them? Abdul from Mali. And the questions that Abdul asked me really were to do with this. Why is this important to you? What does it mean? Why is Jesus so important to your life? Because he knows he can trust me. I've been consistent enough with him. Now he's asking me what's important to you. And the key word here is to have clarity. And allow me to pause here for a second. A lot of times when we share the gospel from one dimension. We share the gospel with people that are from a guilt, innocence culture. And so we use the Roman road, which is good. It is true. It is biblical. The wages of sin is, and the true gift of God is, all right? So, and we go on to talk to them about that. But we use a paradigm that is guilt or innocent. And so it's because of our guilt. And Jesus does something to be able to free us from that and to set us free from it by his blood. We become innocent. True. But you're talking to a Chinese student. And guilt and innocence is not the most important thing to them. It is honor and shame. Those are the most important things. The things that they do to shame their family, to shame their culture, their people. And there's only one person who can step in and take care of that shame, and that was Jesus Christ. It is important for them to be able to understand what Jesus has done. The Bible tells us stuff about that. That God is the one who restores our honor. You read the story of the woman at the well? I'd invite you to read it with that paradigm and see how Jesus was able to take away all that shame and restore honor to her. So much that she went to her whole village and they all came. It's powerful. So it's important for us in clarity to communicate the gospel from a collectivistic perspective or from honor shame. And if you're an African, generally speaking, then you're dealing with fear and power. Because what you do is you do everything to not disappoint or to displease the spirits. And if somebody doesn't like you, they will put a curse on you. And so you're very paranoid. There's so much fear. But thank God that he came and he transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus has the power to overcome fear. He alone can do that. That's important when you're sharing the gospel with an international student. Does that make sense? So clarity as you communicate the gospel. Tell your story of faith. It is so important for your testimony to be shared. A lot of them will get to see the first scripture they see is you living it out. And so it's important for you to share your story. Tell the Bible share with them the Bible in their native language. It's super important for them to understand God's love in their language. I've always found with international students, if we can take Christianity out of an American context for them, then it is transferable for them when they go back home. Then it makes sense for them in their lives. The Bible narrative. Most of us come from cultures where there's a lot of story. So we've got to be able to share with them the whole story of the Bible. It's important for them to understand the meta-narrative of the gospel. From the beginning to the end, how much God has always loved us. It's important for them to see that thread, God's love for all nations from beginning to the end. Then they would be able to understand the scripture. The parables of Jesus is another great way to be able to share your faith. Moving on to level 4. Now we've come from that. Now we're going to commitment. What does it take to follow Jesus is a question. At this point, they have asked you what's important to you. You share with clarity to them the gospel. And then now they're asking you, what does it take to follow Jesus or to be like Jesus? And so here, it's super important for them to count the cost. There's a student from Saudi Arabia that was at All Nations Conference. And he came and we got to spend some time with him and he was counting the cost. And I just got to tell him, thank you for coming to the conference. And he said, I'm so glad you allowed me to come and just to think more because I need to think about this because it has implications in the way what happens in my family. And I said, that's good. You are doing what we call counting the cost. And then later on that night, he got to meet with other international students and they prayed with him. And he became a believer. Do you know what my first question to him was? Do you know what you're doing? Do you really want to become a Christian? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? My friends, it's more important for them to know what they're doing and even reject Christ than for them to become a Christian and really not know what it means to follow Jesus. It is super important for them because they're going into contexts that are really tough for them. So they need to know, they need to count the cost. They need to know that following Jesus Christ means that they are going to have to pick up their cross and die. If anyone wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me, as Mark 8:34 says. So as you're inviting them to come to know Jesus Christ, there are three areas that you could disciple them in. And one of them is a commitment to Christ. And this is through prayer, is one of those. Worship, Bible study, obedience, the lordship of Christ is super important. Basic understanding of doctrine and reliance on the Holy Spirit. Another area is commitment to the body of Christ, integrated into the local church. And so here's some really important things. When you're thinking about getting them integrated into the local church and you're thinking about the end in mind, be careful what you take international students to. Rick is a guy from China, and he's a great guy, and he became a believer. He became a believer on Valentine's Day, and I prayed with him, and he said, man, Savoy, you're my Valentine. I said, no, that's not how it works. You're not my Valentine. I have a Valentine. Her name is Christina. And but one of the things, he was one of our major, wonderful leaders. One of the things that Rick said when he was about to leave, I always kind of interviewed our students. And I said, so if you go back to China, what would you do? He says, I'd like to start a Chi Alpha group just like ours. And I was like, that's awesome. Powerful. And then I asked him, and this is when now I started getting worried. I asked him, what does that look like? Because I'd like to have a large group meeting like this and stuff. And I was like, oh God, I missed it. Can Rick do a large group meeting like ours in China? Can our Saudi friends do what we do on our campus in Saudi Arabia? So you understand why it's so important for international students to be a part of a small group and to lead small groups. Because they can do that anywhere. They can live that out anywhere. So if you're going to disciple them how to lead in small groups, how to disciple others through discipleship small groups. It's the one thing that is transferable anywhere in the whole wide world. I know, Sal, we know people in the Muslim world who meet in the mosque for Bible study, for crying out loud. They can do that there. But you can't put on large group meeting in Mecca. Right? Okay, I need to rush. Oh, wow. The commitment to the work of Christ, how to minister to others, burden for the lost, taking spiritual responsibility. I want to challenge us to be able to make sure international students understand being a Christian means that, you know, what I love about what Jesus did is he picked out the 12 and he gave them something to do. He didn't pick them out and watch them for a long time before he gave them opportunity for them to serve and to lead, right? And for many of us, that's our model, but Jesus gave them work to do immediately. And they watched him, and we'll talk about that some. But it's so important to give our international students something hands-on to grasp and own their faith so that they can keep it and they can own it when they go back home. Then we need to prepare them to go home, which is re-entry. I don't have time to go through that, which is something very important. Level 5, connect. Acts 2:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. Two things that I narrow down to why international students don't go home and fall away from their faith. Some people tell us 80% of the students that become Christians, Chinese students, go back home, fall away from their faith. It's a really staggering statistic. 80% of them that become believers. And I narrow it down to two things. They were not discipled, and they were not baptized in the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power so that you will be my witnesses. And a question that most international students are asking at this point is, who is going to help me? Who will help me? Because they're overwhelmed by the gravity of what they need to do when they go back home or the context that they're facing. And so here the key is dependence and power. Connect international students with the Holy Spirit, baptism and the gifts, studies on the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit baptism, opportunities for them to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were at a retreat, which I was talking about the Holy Spirit, which somebody said, George, Dr. Wood used to say, you don't get what you don't preach. And so I always used to put in front of our international students, hey, you need to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. Talk about the Holy Spirit all the time. What was interesting is one time, I'll tell you that later. But anyway, they started getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. We're praying, if I get time. We were praying, and there was this long line of international students. And I'm starting to pray for the students on this one end. And then there's Rick, my Chinese guy, who I told you about. Very passionate guy. I wish you'd ever meet that guy. He's just so full of passion. He used to do a lot of our announcements. He was a great small group leader. He would talk about giving and stuff, which we always challenge our international students to give. They gave so much more than our American students on our campus. It was awesome. Not that it was a competition, but it felt good. But they gave. They needed to learn how to give. And Rick used to be the guy, because he was an accounting finance guy, used to talk about that all the time. Very passionately talk about giving. I've never met anybody who did that. And so Rick is at the end of the line, and he's praying for the Indian guy, Libin, and he's just like intensely praying. I'm like, oh God, what's going on? And the Lord has me praying for one person after another person, and every now and then, being so holy and focused on this guy, but I'm watching what's happening down there, and Rick is like shaking the guy. I'm like, this is bad. This is so bad. And so by the time I'm done praying for people, I get there, Libin's on the floor, And Rick is standing over him. He's like, Sapo, I don't know what happened here. I'm like, what did you do? He's like, I was just praying for him. And then, you know, he started going down and he went down. And what I don't know is an important question, but I need you to be here for me to ask. Yes, Levin, I know you're from India and you guys speak a lot of languages. Are you speaking Hindi or another language you don't know? Because I'm not sure I can tell. And I'll never forget that. It was just a wonderful moment to see a Chinese guy pray for an Indian guy. I was like, well, what language are you speaking? And it's like, yeah, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is none of the languages I know. So I'll never forget seeing that. Internationals praying for one another to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I remember the Ghanaian girl praying for the Chinese girl to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Come on, does it get better than that? I just love it. When Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit upon us, what happened? What did they say? Who was there? People from where? Isn't that what happens when God pours out His Spirit? Anyway, let's move on. Level 6, commissioning, which is, we know this, Matthew 28, 18, 20, and we mumbled that one in the beginning. But there's another scripture that I like, which is, you know, at this point, they're asking the question, can Jesus use me? Do you believe in me? My greatest compliment I pay to a lot of my mentors and people that I really appreciate is thank you for believing in me. I think it really reflects that they took a risk with me. Do you believe in me? At this point, Paul says, Philippians 4:9, keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Everything you have heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. Keywords here is leadership, which you can replace that easily and say it's about being disciple makers. So we need to empower them to be leaders who will impact their world. They need to do it now so that they can do it later. They need to keep putting into practice all they have learned and received. Jesus called his disciples to do something. They need to be putting into practice every day what they have learned and received from you. Somehow, Marie was putting into practice what she had learned until she got the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And by the time she became a believer, she was easier able to put into practice what she had learned and received. One of the things you could do is send students to All Nations Conference. All Nations, shameless plug, is a conference for international students that really, at the center of it, is moving them from friendship to leadership. And it's in a context where there are many other internationals just like them who are encountering God, who are struggling with the same struggles they're having. They're from Buddhist backgrounds. They're from Muslim backgrounds. They're from backgrounds where they may be Christian, but there's so much pressure on them to fulfill, do their studies as opposed to put God first. And then in that context, they're learning to embrace who they are and embrace what the role they have to play in the kingdom of God here now and later on wherever God places them. It helps them to be able to put into context why they're involved in Chi Alpha. We used to ask our student leaders to give 13 to 15 hours of their time, our international students. And they did. And you know what some of them are doing right now? They're helping plant churches. They're leading their churches. They've gone home. They're in the banking industry and they're making disciples of other people. I think we grossly underchallenge our international students. Absolutely grossly underchallenge them. Let them be part of the leadership training class you have. Help them to lead or co-lead a group so they can learn now. I encourage you to use the 6 C's as a tool. An evaluation tool for your Chi Alpha group as you disciple international students. That's why I shared it with you. And now is when I edit a lot of stuff because of time. But where am I in my notes? Is there key factors for international students? Are you guys there yet? All right. So Paul says, you have heard me teach these things. You know the scripture, not teach them to others. And trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Keep putting into practice, so pass them. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received is the next one. And Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then God of peace will be with you. Two keys to moving international students from friendship to leadership. Example. Example is so important. God loved the world. He sent his only son. And Jesus came and gave us the Jesus narrative. The narrative of who God is. He gave us example. I say Christianity, most of it is mimicry. I just mimic what Christ has done. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And so an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple maker, they need to be close enough to you, have direct connection to a leader, which they watch you closely and are involved directly with you. We don't disciple in isolation. You disciple in relationship, right? Permission. And so they watch what you've done. And then the next thing, that is why I say the greatest compliment I pay to most people that have been my mentors is thank you for believing in me. Because they believed in me and they called out things and said, you can do this. Go do this. This is almost like as though you're commissioning them. And so this is the consistent encouragement to put into practice what they have learned and received and heard from you or seen in you. Pretty simple stuff. It's a consistent encouragement. Let's continue to encourage the international students to put into practice. So live intentionally. Live intentionally what you do and share with them. Out of time. So I'm going to just... Do I have any more notes for those of you who need the notes? I really hate leaving people hanging. Oh, good. Thank you. So model, you do. This is from page 93 of D by D, in case you want to know. I've kind of memorized this thing. It's pretty good. But that's what Paul did with me. You do it. He or she watches. It's what Jesus did in Mark 1 and 2. He's healing, casting out demons. He's preaching the word of God. Then you mentor. You do it, and he or she helps you. Savo, can you lead a Bible study for me? Can you meet with some of these students? Do you know any of these guys? I'd like you to hang out with them. So they get to do some of those things in Mark 3. He called them to be with him. He taught them. Jesus taught them how to cast out demons. It's so important. Jesus called them to be with him. And you got to have international students to be with you, right? Okay, mentor. So then the next one after that is monitor. He or she does it, you help them. So Mark 6:7-13. He gave them authority to preach and to heal and cast out demons as they went out without Jesus, then came back to report to Jesus. The next one is motivate. That one is there. So you've got it. He or she does it, you watch, and you applaud, and you give praise to God, and you continue to pray for them as they continue to lead others. Very important for us to be able to move them from friendship to leadership. You need to create opportunities for them to do that. You don't disciple in isolation, and it's in relationship. We need to make room for international students to love others, serve others, proclaim the gospel to others, and disciple others. And then there are some questions that I normally ask, and this is one of them. In your current structure, what gaps exist that don't facilitate international students doing that, being discipled? I cannot answer that for you, but I'll leave you with this one thing. You know, sometimes we think international students, it's really tough to do things with them. And it's a risk because you don't know what's going to happen. But you risk with every student you get to disciple. I think I really like reading the story of Saul becoming Paul. And I think Barnabas that was a huge risk to bring him to Jerusalem. And you think of what Paul did with Timothy. Paul took risks. 2017, World Mission Summit, I had the privilege of getting to share with you guys. And I was standing there. As I was beginning to speak, I remembered I would never be here if Joe Zikifus didn't take a risk with me. I just wouldn't. To us, it's like risk, but on the other side, it translates as love. And it is super important. We are compelled by this love. Okay? So let's take risks with our international students. All right. I pray with you. You can stay if you have questions. I want to release you guys. Sorry it took a little long. But Jesus, today, I pray that God, you would continue to impart your vision for loving the nations in our midst, serving them, proclaiming your good news, and then discipling them. I pray that we would see more disciple makers, God, raised up through Chi Alpha. It is what we do. I pray that we would do it with the nations you have brought to us. So give us courage, give us wisdom, give us favor with the nations on our campuses, and enable us to take the necessary risks that there may be more Sauls that become Pauls that go into the rest of the world, the Gentile world, to proclaim your gospel. Jesus, I pray that you would do this in your powerful name. Amen.